Hey, Upper Room, I'm Caitlin. Thank you so much for joining us today for Church Online. Pastor Nathan is continuing through our series, Grace and Grit. It's a study through the book of 1 Peter, and it's been incredible. Thank you so much for being a part of Upper Room. If you're looking to get more connected and maybe even serve on our dream team, we are so excited to now offer our growth track online. You can sign up today on our website. If you like today's message, I encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel. Feel free to share the message with your friends and family, and let us know how God is speaking to you through this word. We love you, we're praying for you, and we can't wait to see you soon.
Hey, Upper Room, friends and family, it's so good to see you. Thank you so much for joining us online today. We started a brand new series last week. We're calling it Grace and Grit. And so we're going through the book of 1 Peter. It's a small book. You can read it in 30 minutes, five chapters. And last week, we really laid the foundation and we got to know the author. We know that Peter wrote this book. And so we got to know Peter and just some of the things that we know about him from the Gospels and what kind of guy he was. We know he was a little rough around the edges. He was a fisherman, but we got to know the personality that he demonstrated and to know the author a little more. And our theme verse for this study comes out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And so this is like the conclusion of the letter. If we could sum up the whole book, this is about as close as we can get to doing that in one sentence. And he says, "The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And so I think that's Peter's way of saying you're going to need grace in this life and you're going to need some grit in this life, because you're going to go through things that you're not going to enjoy. You're going to have to face suffering. And so that's why we've called this series Grace and Grit. And just a little bit of a recap, because last week connects to this week. We're in the same chapter. We started last week with verse 1. And I love the way that Peter sets this book up. And the way that he does it is pretty special. You know, just becoming a new dad, but I've been a dad for about 4 years. One of the things that interested me, right before my son was born, was just how to raise a kid. You know, like, how do I do this? So I read some parenting books. I read several parenting books and asked for advice on I want to raise healthy children. I think we all have that desire. And it's amazing how the way that Peter approaches this letter is the same way that psychologists agree on how to raise children. And so there's two things that most of the psychology I've read when it comes to raising kids, and Dr. Henry Cloud is one of the leading experts in that field. And he says it like this: kids need two things. Healthy kids come from homes that have two things present: affirmation and expectations. Affirmation and expectations. He says it's like the two wings of a plane. And the way that Peter is writing this book, he's not writing it as a principal to his students. He's writing this letter as a father to his children. And the first 13 verses that we covered last week were just full of affirmation. You've been chosen by God. Your life has been designed by God. Your future is secure in God. And so Peter is affirming his church. Peter is affirming me and you. And so we know as a parent, we've got to affirm our children. But then there's the other side of it, the expectations. You know, so if we just have affirmation, so if we just affirm our kids all the time and we let little Johnny know that we love him and we're going to take care of him and we affirm him and affirm him and affirm him. And if that's all we do is affirm our kids, well, they'll probably end up, you know, sleeping on our couch at 45. You know, and mom's still making breakfast for little Jimmy and cutting the crust off his peanut butter and jellies. And he's 47 years old living at home still, because he was just affirmed, 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 affirmed. And that's where the other side of the coin comes in: expectations. So there's affirmation but then there's expectations. And that's exactly what Peter does here in the second half of chapter 1. He rolls out with the affirmation. 13 verses of just pure encouragement. And then verse 13, he rolls out the expectations. It's like, now that you know you're loved by God, now that you know you've been chosen by God, now that you know your future is protected by God, here are some of the expectations that God has of us as his children. And this is what he says. He starts it off with verse 13. Therefore, with your minds alert and fully sober. And so that's the NIV version. A different version says it like this. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's King James Version. The Message Version says it like this. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Put your mind fully in gear. And so Peter, as a father, is bringing in expectations. And I believe what he's saying is this, very simply. Focus on what fills your mind. This is what I expect of you. Now that you know you are chosen by God, you're loved by God, God's got a future for you. Now, these are some things I got to do. I got to focus, number one, on what fills my mind. And the Bible talks a lot about this. And I think you can put it in two main categories. The Bible tells us what to think, but then it also tells us how to think. And so what Peter is saying is, when you focus on what fills your mind, number one, focus on what you're thinking. Paul writes it, he says it like this in Philippians 4, verse 8. What to think? What should I fill my mind with? Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. And so Peter's saying, I want you to roll up your sleeves. I want you to gird up the loins of your mind by focusing on what you're putting inside it. What are you allowing into your mind? Is it true? Is it pure? Is it noble? Is it admirable? And so what to think? We want to think about those types of things. What is positive? What is encouraging? What does God's word say? But at the same time, we want to eliminate negative thinking. We don't want to allow negative thinking. We don't want to allow stinking thinking. That stinking thing. Like, we don't want to allow that type of stuff. And negative thinking can be defined like this. It's asking questions that there are no answers to. Negative thinking. Asking questions that there are no answers to always results in anxiety and fear. When I have this negative mindset, this negative thinking happening. And so Paul is writing, he says, gird up your loins, strength, focus your mind by not only what you think, but this is what I really believe he's saying here. He's not, because he doesn't give us a list of things. He says, sharpen your mind by blank, 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 blank. He doesn't do that like Paul does in Philippians 4. He gives a list of things to fill our minds with. Peter doesn't do that, because I think what Peter's talking about here is not what to think, but how to think. He's saying, I want you to have the right mindset. Gird up your mind. That word actually means, the illustration there would be of back when, it's a Greek word, but back in 2000 years ago, when that word would mean or symbolize a man who would actually roll up his robe. And so back in that day, they wore robes. Men wore robes. And so when they would get ready to go to work, or if they were going to battle, or if they were getting ready to focus on something, like we would modern day, we would say, roll up your sleeves and go to work. Well, they would actually roll up their robes so that they could move around. They had more freedom and they had more the ability to focus on what was at hand. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, you need to roll up. You need to sharpen your mind. It's a mindset. It's not so much what we think, it's how we think. And the best advice I've ever read on this or been given on this was by a guy named Michael Hyatt. And I came across this blog a couple years ago, and he put people into two categories. He says there's two kinds of mindsets, two types of thinkers, majority. Most people fall in two buckets. You either have an abundance mindset or you have a scarcity mindset. An abundance mindset and a scarcity mindset. And he gave the difference. So I'm just going to read them to you. Somebody who has an abundance mindset, an abundance thinker, they believe there's always more where that came from. That God is an unlimited supply and source. Somebody with a scarcity mindset, they believe that there's never going to be enough. Life is a zero sums game. If in order to gain one, I got to take it from somebody else. So their mindset's a little off. An abundant mindset says somebody who has that type of mindset, so they share their knowledge. They share their contacts. They share compassion and love. Somebody who's a scarcity thinker or has a scarcity mindset, they're stingy with their knowledge. They don't share their contacts. They don't share their compassion and love. An abundance mindset, the default is to trust and build rapport. They lean into their relationships. Somebody with a scarcity mindset, they default to suspicion. They find it difficult to build healthy relationships. Somebody with an abundance mindset welcomes competition. Believe it makes the pie bigger and them better, right? Rising tide lifts all the boats. That's an abundance mindset. The scarcity mindset resents competition, believes it makes the pie smaller and them weaker. Again, abundance mindset. Ask themselves, somebody who has this mindset, how can I go above and beyond? How can I do more than is expected of me? Scarcity mindset, the exact opposite. They ask themselves, how can I get by with less than is expected of me? Last one right here. Somebody with an abundance mindset, they're thankful and they're grateful. Somebody with a scarcity mindset, they're entitled and they're fearful. And so Peter is saying, roll up the sleeves of your mind. He's saying, he's showing us it's a mindset. It's not so much what we think, it's how we think. It's in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so how is my mindset? How is my, am I an abundance thinker or am I a scarcity thinker? Do I believe God is the source of all things and that there's always more and that life isn't zero sum? Or am I more of a critical thinker and I'm more in a survival mode? I'm more operating out of fear, operating out of doubt. And so Peter, he says, all right, God loves you. You're chosen by God. He's got a call on your life, but here's the expectations. Focus on what's inside of your mind. Make sure that you're thinking the thoughts of God. Make sure that your mindset is the mindset of God. It's an abundance mindset. And then he goes on to the second thing. He says, when you do that, what fills your mind will affect your heart. What fills your mind will affect your hope. And that's why Peter writes this in the same verse. He says, focus on what fills your mind, focus in, strengthen your mind, and then set your hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. And so he connects what I fill my mind with to how my hope is doing. That if my hope is running low, maybe the problem is here. So he's connecting the dots. And what he's saying here is basically, put your hope in the right place. To define hope, hope is, it's a confident expectation that goodness is coming. That's what hope is. And we all have hope. Everybody has hope. You find a hopeless person, they're not going to be around very long. When we lose hope, we lose everything. We can lose our jobs, we can lose friends, we can lose money, we can lose our health, but you find somebody who's lost hope and they're struggling. And so we all have hope. And the question is, though, what is my hope in? And so that word hope, I wanted to see what it meant. And every pastor's got a Greek lexicon, and that's just basically, it's just the definition of what the word means in Greek or Hebrew. And so I looked up the word hope. What does it mean in the Greek definition? And there's three main definitions for that one word. Hope, it's expectations, confidence, and trust. And so the real question is, we all have hope, but where is it? And to find out, I would just simply ask myself, where is my confidence? Where is my expectations? And where is my trust at? I worked for Pepsi for about 10 years. Everybody knows that now. And I always tell a Pepsi story. I got a new one. So I wanted to tell it because it fits well right here. And so one of the things that we did when I was working at Buffalo Rock is we had a warehouse manager and he counted. He took inventory every single morning. So he'd walk the warehouse. He'd get there before everybody. And every day he had this little handheld. He'd walk around and he would take inventory. And there's two primary reasons for that. One is to eliminate theft, right? Make sure that if we got 100 100 Mountain Dews in the warehouse that came off the truck from the supplier. There was 100 Mountain Dews the next morning when we show back up for work. But the second biggest reason for doing an inventory is to figure out where stuff is at. Not only how much do I have, but where is it? And so I would challenge you. When Peter says, put your hope in the right place, well, how do I know where my hope is? Three questions. Take an inventory. Where is your expectations? Where is your confidence? And where is your trust? If you, the more we can put our expectations and confidence and trust in the grace of God, the more we're setting our future up for success. The more you're setting your future up, you're laying a solid foundation, because we've all learned a hard lesson this year. I know that I have. I had confidence and trust in things that failed. I had confidence and trust in things that don't even exist anymore, that have been completely disrupted. And so Peter is writing, he's telling us, he's saying, this is what, as children of God, place your hope, place as much of your expectation and confidence and trust in the grace of God. Because life, I think there's just a magnetic pull to trust in stuff that's going to fail us, to put confidence in people, to put confidence in agendas, and put confidence in governments and in political parties. And I'm learning that you can't put confidence in people, places, and things. Put your confidence in the grace of God. Put your hope, your expectations, your trust in the grace of God. That's why I think David wrote this in Psalm 43, verse 5. My soul, why are you downcast in me? He's asking the question, why am I depressed? Why am I disturbed? And then he gives the answer, same verse. Put your hope in God. Move those expectations. Move that trust. Move that confidence. You've got it. Put it in the grace of God. And the more that we can bank on the grace of God with our lives, in our businesses, in our families, the more that we can be sure that God is going to come through for us. And so, again, Peter is giving us these expectations. He's writing to the church, writing to his children. Number one, you got to focus on what fills your mind. Number two, he says, I want you to put your hope in the right place. And then he moves on. Let's go to the next verse. And so this is, again, this is tough love here. These are not easy verses. These are real challenging verses. He says, as obedient children, again, writing as a father, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. You didn't know any better. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in everything you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy. And so now he sets a whole nother level of expectations. He raises the bar. He says, fill your mind with the word, put your hope in the right place. And by the way, I want you to be holy like God. So that's challenging there, right? So first off, what does that mean? Like, if I was to ask you, write down your definition of what it means to be holy. What does that mean? You know, my 4-year-old would say Swiss cheese. That's what it means to be holy, right? What that definition, what does holiness mean? Now, if you'd asked me that 11 years ago, I would have told you holiness is completely defined based on what you don't do. That's the way it was taught. When I thought of holy, to be holy, that means I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do, right? I don't go to the movies, I don't watch bad movies, I don't listen to a certain kind of music, I don't go certain places, I don't dress a certain way. You know, that's kind of the way it was defined to me. Holy meant that you were perfect. You were perfect. Your life was completely in alignment with God's words and God's expectations. So you were without fault, you're without blemish. And so here's the thing, that definition of holiness is partially right, but it's mostly wrong. Because in Matthew 5, Jesus showed us this, he just kind of blew everybody's mind here when he talked about, in Matthew 5, he talked about adultery. And he said, you know, the law says if you sleep with another woman, it's adultery. That's bad. We shouldn't do that. But I tell you this, if you have lust in your heart towards another person, it's not, then you've committed adultery. And then he goes in a step further. He says, you know, the law talks about murder. Murder is bad. We should probably stay away from killing other people. That's the top 10 commandment there. But I tell you this, if you have hate in your heart toward your brother, you've committed murder. And then he goes even farther. He talks about enemies. He says, you know, the law says if somebody punches you, punch them back. If somebody robs you, rob them back. But I tell you this, again, Jesus goes a step further. If somebody slaps you, turn the cheek. If they take your coat, give them your shirt. What is he doing there? What he was doing is this. He was talking to a group of Pharisees who kept the law perfectly their whole lives. And so in their minds, they were holy. And then Jesus took it to a whole other level, making it impossible. He says, okay, you haven't killed anybody, but have you ever hated anybody? You haven't committed adultery, but have you ever lusted after somebody that's not your spouse? Like he made it so impossible because the whole point of holiness is this. It's not a destination. I haven't arrived at this. Holiness is a pursuit. We never arrive. If we think that we're holy, if like we come to the point in our life where we think we have it all together and we have arrived, we are deceived. The way the Bible says it's like this, 1 John 1:8, if you claim that you are perfect without sin, you've deceived yourself and the truth is not in you. And so holiness, I'm learning now, is not about what I don't do. It's about what I do. Holiness defined, this is the definition. Again, I pulled out my little dictionary and what does holiness defined mean in the Bible? Set apart. Set aside for a specific purpose. That is what holiness means. That means, number one, I know what God has called me to do. Number two, that is my heart's desire. It's a journey. It's a pursuit. And Jesus made it so impossible to arrive at this place of perfection because he knew that we needed help. If I could achieve perfection and holiness on my own without the grace of God, then what do I need the grace of God for? And so we never graduate from that. We never arrive at perfection. And this is what I think Peter is telling us to do. And this is so important. And I'm going to give it to you very quickly. Peter says, be holy as God is holy. So he's making God our standard. He's saying, what you read and see in the Word of God, that should be your standard. And so I think practically put, what he's saying is regularly evaluate the source of your standards. How do I define what is right or wrong? How do I define what I'm going to do or not going? How do I define how I'm going to lead this business or lead my family or lead the community God has called me to lead in or to lead the organization? How do I make those decisions? What are my standards? Because the real crisis comes, the real problem comes when our standard is other people, or our standard is what we see in the world, and our standard is not the Word of God. I heard a story about a pastor, and they had raised enough money to build a brand new sanctuary. And so they were right in the middle of building this brand new sanctuary, and the pastor had an extra day that week, and he really wanted to help the construction crew. And so he went to the foreman and he said, hey, I've got a free afternoon. I would love to do something so I can say I helped build this new church. And the foreman decided, okay, I got 100 boards here, 2x4s. I need you to cut them 6 feet long. And so the pastor said, perfect, I got it. So they left the boards out for him. The foreman gave him a tape measure and said, all right, I want you to mark the first board 6 foot. And then cut 99 more that are exactly the same length, 6 foot. So the pastor said, no problem, got it. Y'all can go home. I'll have these ready for you in the morning. So he got the cutting. He took the tape measure out. He measured the first one, cut it 6 foot exactly. And so to save a little time, he took the one that he cut, he threw it on the next board and just cut on top of it. And so he did that 99 more times. And the crew came in the next morning and they picked up the first board and they got ready to work and they laid it up there and they put it up there and it was 1 foot too long. So they went and found the pastor. They said, hey man, these boards are like, they're all different sizes. And so the pastor didn't realize this is that instead of measuring each one 6 foot exactly, every time he laid another one on top of the first board, it changed by about a tenth of an inch. And so when he got done, the last board was completely different from the first original board. And so the principle is this: what are you comparing your life to? What am I comparing my Christian experience to? What am I comparing my values and my, like, the standard, what we will give an account for is the Word. And so we want to make sure that that is our standard, that that is what our comparison is, not other people. Because we can always find somebody who's maybe a little bit better or a little bit worse, right? And that's what we do. I'll find somebody who's a little worse off than me so I can convince myself that what I'm dealing with is okay. Or then I find somebody who's doing a little better than me so I can throw a pity party. But what Peter's encouraging us, he's saying, I want you, the mirror is the Word of God. The standard is the Word of God. And so I don't think my job is to tell you what that is. I think my job is to point you to it. Point you to it. What are my standards? How am I living? What am I comparing my life to? I want to make sure we're going back to the original. And then Peter sums it up with this. See, again, this is a tough message because it's all expectations. It's Peter challenging. Now that they've been affirmed, now he's bringing in the expectations to level the plane. And this is kind of how he sums up the whole first chapter. Verse 22. So you've filtered your mind, you're focused. You've put your hope in the right place. You've evaluated your standards. They're in line with the Word of God. And then he says this, you've purified yourself by obeying the truth. I love that. You've purified yourself. Your life has gotten better because of the truth that you have stepped out in and obeyed and walked in. You know, and so that's the challenge. That's what John Maxwell calls the biggest gap in the world. What's the biggest gap in the world? The Grand Canyon? The gap between continents? He says the biggest gap in the world is between knowing and doing. And so Peter ends this first chapter with this. He's not giving them any new truth. He's not showing them all these, here's the new mysteries of the faith. He's not giving them new things or new doctrine. He's saying, no, go back and obey the truth you already know. Or he says, basically, as practically as I can put it, do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Whatever that is for you, whatever that looks like for you, because we all have that. We all have that one area of our life, that one thing that we know we need to do. We've kind of put it off. And so that's what Peter is. He's connecting the dots here. He says, your life is going to get better based on how much of the Word of God, not that you know, but that you're walking in, that you're living out, that you're obeying. And sometimes we can psych ourselves out because we want to know like step 193. And so, you know, we want to know next year. We want to know 5 years from now. And Peter is making it so simply saying, no, just do the next right thing. And so that's how I want to pray. That's how I want to close our time together today is ask the Holy Spirit, what is that for me? What does that look like practically? I'm going to focus my mind. I'm going to put my hope in the right place. I'm gonna reevaluate my standards, and then Lord, I'm open. What is the next right thing for me, for my family? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that it's powerful. We thank you that it does not return void. God, that your Word goes out and it brings healing, it brings hope, it brings strength. And so we pause right now in this moment, God, to pray and ask your Spirit to speak to us. Lord, what is the next right thing for me? Maybe it's baptism. I've never been water baptized. I'm ready to take the next step. I'm ready to go public. Maybe it's to get in a group. I feel like I'm struggling. I've got some areas in my life I need help with. I could use some accountability. I could use some people that I know are praying for me. Maybe it's growth track. I don't know what I'm here to do. I feel like my job is kind of a dead end. I don't really enjoy it. I haven't quite found my calling. I don't know what my purpose is in life. Maybe growth track is the next right step. But whatever it is, God's going to speak to you. And so in this moment, Lord, we're asking, we're listening, And we want to shorten that gap between knowing and doing. God, show us, tell us what is the next right thing. And God, we want to take a step in obedience. Follow your call. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Thank you so much for watching. It's been awesome to be with you today. And I hope that you have an incredible week. Hope to see you this time, same place, next Sunday. We love you. Hey, thank you so much for visiting Upper Room. If you've made a decision today, or if you're online and you're part of our online family, I just want to give you some direct next steps on how to get involved. If you've been watching us online, I would love for you to join one of our in-person gatherings. Go to our website and you can see where we're meeting, when we're meeting, all the times, the locations. Would love to see you and meet you in person. But right now, also, the next step that you could do is very simple, is just start our Growth Track, online Growth Track experience. You've probably got a lot of questions. If you're brand new to faith, brand new to Christianity, you're like me, you don't know very much. I was really confused when I first became a Christian. I didn't really know anything at all. And so we've designed Growth Track to help not only give you some answers that you may be searching for, but also to help you find your spiritual gifts, to help you find what God has put in you that only you can do. I really believe as the leader or pastor of Upper Room Church, my main role is to help you find your gifts, help you find the purpose that God has put in you, and then find a place where you can use those gifts, use that purpose that's inside of you to make a difference. And so we call that our dream team. And once you go through Growth Track, you're going to find incredible ways to get connected and plugged into the dream team. And then lastly, if you're brand new to Upper Room Church and you want to get to know some new people, browse our Upper Room groups. We have groups that meet all throughout the week that you can plug into, a very informal setting, very casual. Some groups are online, they're Zoom groups, but find a group that you can get plugged into, get to know some of the Upper Room family. And again, I'm so proud of you today, so thankful that you've made a decision to put your faith in God, to take the next step in your faith journey. And I just want to pray with you very quickly, and I hope that you'll take these next steps. Father, I thank you so much for just giving us your wisdom and your heart. I thank you, Lord, for giving us life. You said that you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. And so I pray right now that God, that you would bring life to whoever is watching this video, that your spirit, God, would just fill them. I pray, Lord, for just divine appointments in their life. I pray for open doors, but I pray that they would find a family, a place to connect, a place to find deep community. I hope that that's at Upper Room Church. If it's not, Lord, I just pray that you would send the right people and connect them into the right place at the right time so that they can not only experience more of you, but that they can make a difference in the world. We just thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for just being you. Thank you for spending a few minutes with me today. And I hope that you'll get connected here at Upper Room Church.